Now, I hope that you have your handout from yesterday. There are no more to give out that I know of, so please get them out. We're going to be starting on slide 25. Is that up on the screen now?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and guess. Oh, there's something. These things, these blue things that are still in my pocket, I have a problem. I'm not allowed to come home with any of these. So if I show up and there's still some in my pocket, Sister Karen won't let me in the door. So I will try to distribute more, but it's for our Muhammad convention in July. All right, Leviticus, we're going to review just a few things. Leviticus, the tabernacle, such wonderful pictures. And we had talked about yesterday, Paul in Hebrews. Hebrews, sort of the Rosetta Stone of the New Testament, is really Paul is showing type and a type. You know, he's juxtaposing them. He's putting them right next to each other. You can see what the type was and what the antitype is. And again, I mentioned reprint 174. If you haven't read that, go ahead and read it. It's a short little thing, less than a half a page. It really puts things together so you can see the structure of Hebrews. But Paul is saying, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. So he's pointing out, here are the types, here are the ceremonies. In the 14th verse, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So he's talking about the blood of Christ is really the antitype of this, the blood of bulls and goats. In the 23rd verse, he says, it was necessary that the patterns or types of the things in the heavens should be, in other words, these are the patterns of these heavenly things, should be purified with these, the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves, the actual things, with the better sacrifices than these, or the blood of Christ. So he's showing how these Levitical types are picturing Christ. He's just giving it right to us. And of course, Brother Russell, with this information, he writes the Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices in 1881, an amazing work, I believe, for such a young brother. But so we have these eight chapters, the typical tabernacle. He sets the stage, Israelites, Levites, and priesthood. So he has here the players. Then we have the great day of, the consecrating of the priesthood. So here's how this, because the tabernacle is showing the work that's necessary to bring about the fruition of God's plan. So we have the consecrating of the priesthood, which we talked about yesterday in Leviticus 8. Then it's interesting, Brother Russell doesn't talk about Leviticus 9 next. He talks about Leviticus 16. He hops, back another six or seven chapters. The Great Day of Atonement, because we know that really that's what is pictured next. Once we have the consecration to begin the work of walking the narrow way, now we have the Great Day of Atonement, the actual sacrificing of the Christ head and body, and how it is viewed by God, how it's expiating sin. So we have this rich picture of the Day of Atonement, this day of sacrifice, which is necessary to bless all the families of the earth. And then in the fifth chapter, we have another type of the atonement sacrifices. Well, that's really not a very explanatory title. It just says it's another type. We're going to talk about that. And then he talks about sacrifices subsequent to the Day of Atonement. Here's the mediatorial phase of the kingdom where mankind are on the highway of holiness. Then he talks about the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean. There are the mentors for mankind. Those are the human agencies who will help mankind. And then other significant types where he has some other details that are important. So here is the structure. But it's interesting, right in the middle in chapter 5, another type of the atonement sacrifices. That's what we want to really get a handle on. What is that really showing us? What is the real lesson there? But again, the focus. When we look at types, we want to make sure we're looking at a type and its antitype in the context of the lesson. We talked about the bullock in Leviticus 8. In Leviticus 8, it's picturing each one of us who's making a consecration. We have to be vitally justified, seen as a perfect human being, in order to enter into a contract with God. When we look at Leviticus 16, the bullock there is representing Jesus. It's not representing any one of us. You know, it's representing Jesus himself. So when we look at a type, we don't want to feel that it must represent exactly the same thing in every picture. Okay. Well, so some things we talked about yesterday. Leviticus 8 is picturing a contract. The contract, the exact same contract that each one of the Christ head and body make with God himself. Notice the phrase, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons. It's said five times, showing that that contract, that covenant, all the features of it, all the provisions are exactly the same for the Christ head and body. And then, but that is the contract itself. It's not walking in the narrow way. It's what the individual is agreeing to do to enter into a covenant of sacrifice, to make that agreement, that covenant, that contract with God. And then Leviticus 16 really is for the expiation of sin during the age of sacrifice. This is hidden from the world. The world does not see this at all. And it's also showing the differences in the quality of the sacrifice. You have the bullock representing Jesus, you know, a larger animal, much fat, bigger organs. He was alive, you know, that's pictured by the bullock. Whereas the entire body of Christ is pictured by a goat, you know, a scrawny, bony animal, cantankerous, smaller organs, not as much fat. So the different qualities of the sacrifices are shown, plus the order of the sacrifices are shown. First the bullock, then the goat. And we'd just like to mention that again in Leviticus 16:30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement, and that word means expiation for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So really, Leviticus 16, this doesn't involve the nation, it didn't involve the nation of Israel at all. They weren't involved. There was no blessing of the people in Leviticus 16 at all. This is solely about the satisfaction of justice, the expiation of sin. So we'd like to go to start talking about Leviticus 9. Now, there's a really nice reprint that Brother Russell wrote, reprint 5391. It's called Leviticus 9 and 16. And he says some very, very insightful things there. He says, Leviticus 16 shows that, he says, this was necessary. It was necessary that a sacrifice for sins should be offered on behalf of mankind in order to permit them to come to restitution blessing, to permit. Now, that's very interesting, a permit. Otherwise, this would not be possible. Here's the sinful race of mankind, still sinful as they go into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. But God is going to give this permit, more or less this the rest of this 1,000 years that we know, that we're in right now, the rest of this 1,000 years, in order to have permission for the Christ head and body to work with them, to bring them up to human perfection. And things will be worked out to handle the sins during that time. But that permit is only for a limited period of time. It's not forever. You know, it's a permit. So this is Leviticus 16, this would provide this legal permit for the world of mankind to come to restitution blessings. Leviticus 9, he says it was necessary that Jesus and his followers should suffer and enter into their glory. Now it's interesting because, he says the sacrifices of Leviticus 9 and 16 are identical sacrifices accomplished in the same antitypical atonement day, the gospel age. So that Leviticus 9 is a type of those atonement sacrifices. That's important to see. It's not a different set of sacrifices. It's a type of those atonement sacrifices that are accomplished in the gospel age. But Leviticus 9, it's about Jesus and his followers, really the Christ head and body, and their work of sacrifice and their work in the future. It's showing their work both sides of the veil, which we'll see. Now, in reprint 5391, he says, this is very, very important. He says it's repeated when a high priest should die and his successor in the office should be inaugurated. This was done at the inauguration of the high priest. Let me say that again. This was done at the inauguration of the high priest. Very important, very important. This antitype, we'll see, is the work of the high priest both sides of the veil, what has been done and what is going to be happening, which involves sacrificing. It's a picture of sacrificing and glorification and the blessing of the people. And I think we're all aware of that. I think we've all studied through another type of atonement sacrifices in Tabernacle Shadows. It involves a bullock, or it's talked about a calf or a bullock, a goat, but there's no scapegoat. Really, because the scapegoat is not a part of the Christ head and body. The scapegoat will be a helper. The scapegoat is really a salvage class. It's because of God's mercy that even though they did not fulfill their covenant of sacrifice, it should be a faithful class, but not faithful enough to sacrifice. But they're not pictured at all in Leviticus 9. This is only about the Christ head and body and the work that they're doing. We also have a meal offering in Leviticus 9 and a peace offering. This is not shown in Leviticus 16, so we want to discuss that and see what that's about. We have Aaron's blessing. This is the so-called one-handed blessing, but it's the blessing of Aaron. Then we have the blessing of both Moses and Aaron together. And we want to see what these two blessings are, why the two blessings, what do they really mean. We also have the glory of the Lord appearing to all the people. Now, I could ask you, do you know what the glory of the Lord is? Well, I submit that each and every one of you know the glory of the Lord. You all know it, or you wouldn't be here. But we're actually going to show exactly what that is. And then we have the fire coming out from before the Lord where the people shout and fall. And this is where we have the blessing of the people. I mean, we don't have it in Leviticus 16, but this blessing of the people, this is what is shown in Leviticus 9. But the big question is, what is the viewpoint? You know, Brother Russell said these are identical sacrifices, or it's another picture of the atonement sacrifices. But the question is, what am I doing here? I'm going the wrong way. Is the viewpoint. Brother Russell says that Leviticus 9 and 16 are identical sacrifices accomplished in the same antitypical atonement day. In Tabernacle page 79, he says this is a more condensed picture of the work of the sacrifices of atonement. He says it's another picture of the atonement sacrifices. But it's a picture. But it's really asking, I would ask, okay, what is the viewpoint? Who is viewing this picture? And let me ask you this. After studying Leviticus 8 in detail, knowing about the slaying of the bullock, you know, the hands on the bullock, the blood on the horns of the altar, the organs burned, hind hooves dung outside, the burnt offering, you know, showing God's acceptance, the ram of consecration showing the effect it has on us, etc., what our responsibilities are, then studying the atonement day in great detail, the bullock, the Lord's goat, scapegoat, all these things about the atonement day. In tremendous detail, is it necessary for the body of Christ to have a more condensed picture? Are you going to get more out of it having a more condensed picture of the atonement sacrifices? So, the question is, what is the viewpoint here? Well, let's talk about getting the world's attention. Let's just stop for a second and say, when the Christ head and body are complete, how are they going to notify the world that, hey, this mediatorial phase is about to begin? Well, with the Christ head and body glorified, how will they speak to the world of mankind? Well, it will be through the ancient worthies. We know that. They're not going to come down and, you know, appear like Jesus did in his glorified state to the Apostle Paul. They're going to be speaking through the ancient worthies. They're going to be talking about God's plan of ransom and restitution. You know, they're not just going to beat mankind up. They're going to say, look at what the Christ head and body has done for you. God's plan, ransom, restitution, all of this has been done on your behalf to bless you now, to bring you back to human perfection so that you can do God's law perfectly, which is not a burden. It's what's going to give you the greatest liberty and the greatest blessing for all eternity. So they're going to essentially show the resume of the Christ head and body. Here's what they've already done for you. And here's what they're going to do. They're going to bless you with everlasting life. And it's going to be more wonderful than anything you could have ever comprehended. So they're going to learn God's plan of ransom and restitution. They're going to learn what has already happened in God's plan. They're going to learn what will happen. They're going to come to an understanding of the value of the law, both in letter and in spirit, which a perfect human being, as they reach perfection, they're going to see that value more and more and more, and they're going to want to do it more and more and more, and they're going to see more and more of those benefits. That new list is what the new law covenant is going to be as they're brought back to human perfection, and they're going to have both recognition and appreciation of God's plan. And this is going to be throughout the entire mediation because mankind, you know, they're coming out of the grave. You know, every generation, every individual comes out. They have to learn these very things. So this is how the world is, how the Christ head and body is going to get the world's attention. It's going to be through the ancient worthies. Well, let's go back to Leviticus 9. Now, one thing about Leviticus 9 is it comes right after Leviticus 8. Right after Leviticus 8. And Leviticus 8 ends with the 7 days of consecration. Let me just mention this. I mentioned yesterday, yes, they don't come out. Well, yes, they did come out because there was a sacrifice given every day, and they didn't just stay there. You know, they had to come out to eat and other necessities. But the picture was really for us, 7 days of 7 days in the holy, we never come out, really in the antitype. So I just want to emphasize that. But after this 7th day of consecration, Leviticus 8, now we have Leviticus 9, and it says, it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons. Now notice there's no passage of time between the 7th day and 8th day. This is boom. You go from Leviticus 8 right into Leviticus 9. Now, that's interesting. Well, and I asked yesterday, does the world see the age of sacrifice? You know, has your neighbor ever knocked on your door and said, hey, I just want to thank you for that sacrificing you're doing on our behalf? We know you're laying down your life, and you're going to have a reward of some sort. That's very nice. But we know it's really to bless us. Hey, thank you so much. No, they don't. They won't do that. They don't do that. They don't comprehend this at all. In fact, they think God is dead. No, he's not dead. There isn't any God. There never was. That's really their concept, or many in the world. Well, Brother Russell really addresses this in Second volume, page 104. The gospel age being merely an intervening parenthesis during which the bride of Christ is selected to be associated with her Lord, etc., in the great restitution work which he comes to accomplish. It's a parenthesis. The gospel age, the world does not see what is happening. You know, there are many out there who call themselves Christians. They believe in Jesus to extent, in God, and they think there will be good people. They're going to go off to heaven and, you know, I don't know, play golf or play with the dog or whatever they think, but they don't see the blessing of all the families of the earth at all. So this, even though they're doing their best, but what's really happening is a parenthesis. It's inside this parenthesis and the world doesn't see it. In fact, in reprint 3321, Brother Russell has a section called the Gospel Age of Parenthesis. This is an unseen parenthesis. So you can, down at the bottom of the slide, you see Leviticus 8. Then we have Leviticus 16, really the entire gospel age. And then, boom, all of a sudden, Leviticus 9. In the world's view, there's no passage of time at all. It's all of a sudden, here's Leviticus 9. You know, which they're not even aware of Leviticus 9. We know that. But now, when we look at Leviticus 9, we want to set the stage here as well. Now, keep in mind, Brother Russell, when he, in his chapter on the another type of the atonement sacrifices, he does not talk about the first 5 verses at all. He doesn't mention them. He starts in verse 6. Well, we want to set the stage and say, who is there? Well, in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons. Well, Aaron is in the garments of glory and beauty. Because there's no passage of time from those 7 days of consecration to this 8th day. And Aaron has been wearing those garments of glory and beauty since Leviticus 8, verses 7 and through 9. Well, what is that picture? Well, Aaron in the garments of glory and beauty, Brother Russell is very, very clear on this. On page 36 of the tabernacle, as Aaron stood there clothed in those beautiful robes so typically significant, as it was anointed with the holy oil, his head represented Jesus, the head of the priesthood, while his body represented the church, complete in Christ. How impressive and how significant. A type of the world's high priest, undefiled and clothed with power and authority to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. And page 34, he mentions these are the covenants as they relate to men. This is the Christ head and body about to institute the new law covenant and bless all the families of the earth. That's what Aaron and the garments of glory and beauty are picturing. Also now, continuing in verse 1, now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons, Aaron's wearing this garment of glory and beauty, and the elders of Israel. Well, that's interesting. The elders of Israel are there too. Well, who do they picture? I think we all know. In fact, Paul, in the Rosetta Stone of the New Testament, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. We know who this is. This is a picture of the ancient worthies. So we have the Christ head and body in glory. We have the ancient worthies there as well. Then we have a listing of all the animals. The animals, it's really verses 2 through 4. It's a manifest of all the animals that will be necessary for this. And then in verse 5, this is really a clincher, I think. It says, and they brought that which Moses commanded, in other words, all the animals, before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. All the congregation of Israel. Well, this is picturing the world of mankind. And we know that from so many studies we've had. We have the priesthood, we have the garments of glory and beauty, here's the Christ's head and body glorified, but now we also have the elders of Israel and all the children of Israel. There they are. So we have this picture really in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom when the Christ head and body is speaking to all the world of mankind through the ancient worthies. Now, in verse 6, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, that the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. The glory of the Lord. Well, does the Christ head and body need to have the glory of the Lord appeared unto them? Are they in darkness about what that is? Or how about the ancient worthies who laid down their lives faithfully, as Brother Bob Gray had mentioned to us? No, they know what the glory of the Lord is. It's the world of mankind who has to see this, Then we have, in verse 9, the atonement sacrifices. Now here's what is happening is, well, and Moses said unto Aaron, go to the altar and offer thy sin offering, thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and for the offering of the people, make an atonement for them. So what is really happening here is recounting what has already happened throughout the gospel age. In other words, mankind, world of mankind, we want you to see what the Christ head and body has done on your behalf. You have to see this. Why would you follow them if you don't even trust them? So we want you to sort of lay out the resume of these ones who are in glory who you cannot even see. We want you to see what they've already done for you, and you can decide if you really want to follow them or not. So in Leviticus 9, 8 through 14, we have the calf, or a bullock, which is slain. We have blood that goes on the horns of the altar. The organs and fat are burned on the altar, the flesh and hide burned outside the camp, and we have a burnt offering. And this is exactly what we find in Leviticus 8, where we're showing is the sacrificing of the flesh of the bullock, and we have God's acceptance. So this atonement sacrifice of Jesus is being recounted to mankind. They're going to hear, yes, about 2,000 years ago, this man who you didn't really understand, you know, who was rejected by the Sanhedrin and by the majority of Israel, here's what he was really doing. This Jesus gave up his humanity, this perfect human being. He gladly laid down his life, his will. Here's the blood going on the horns of the altar. He gave up his humanity, a perfect human being. He sacrificed his best powers with zeal, the organs and fat on the altar, with the ignominy of the world, the flesh and the hide burned outside the camp. But this was accepted by God, this burnt offering. That acceptance shown in a couple ways. Parts of 3 days, he was resurrected, showing that he fulfilled his covenant of sacrifice. And then when he ascended on the 40th day, by the 50th day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to his disciples, showing that that ransom price is now on deposit. You know, it's on deposit and recognized by God. So all this is being recounted to mankind. Here's what has happened on your behalf. We want you to see this. Then we have the recounting of the goat. And they'll say, not only did Jesus do this, but over the last 2,000 years or so, his faithful followers who were burned at the stake, who were tortured in all sorts of terrible ways, some didn't go through that, some did. But this goat, this showing the sin offering of the people, they were slain and offered in the same manner. In fact, and the burnt offering in the same manner. In fact, when you read in Leviticus 9, it just says in the same manner, more or less saying, oh, and the goat, ditto. Exactly the same. In other words, they walked the same path that Jesus walked, which is exactly the lesson of Leviticus 8. We enter into exactly the same covenant as Jesus did. This body of Christ, they gladly laid down their life, their will, their best powers with zeal, with the ignominy of the world, and they were acceptable to God. Now, thinking of this, gladly laying down their life, thinking of some of the things that Brother Bob was saying, there's a wonderful book called The Reformers and Their Stepchildren, where it's talking about ones who were sacrificing all throughout the gospel age. How they willingly did this. They knew that every day of their life was a potential death sentence. If the empire church, the church state system, especially in the darkest part of the dark ages, so they got wind of what they were doing, it was a death sentence. But this body of Christ did all of these things as well. In Leviticus 9:17, and he brought the meat offering or meal offering and took a handful thereof and burned it upon the altar. Now, in this chapter 5 in Tabernacle Shadows, Brother Russell doesn't make any comments on this at all. But later, in the next chapter, the sacrifices subsequent to the Day of Atonement, he does make a comment about the meal offering of the people. And he says that this meal offering probably represented praises and worship offered to the Lord. Well, that really appeals to me. Because during this age of sacrifice, both the Christ head and body, while they're undergoing these severe experiences, and they're not saying, oh God, woe is us, we thought you loved us, well, how come we're going through all these tough experiences? They didn't say that. They were joyous that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ, to do God's will. Jesus really prophetically in Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do that. Or Paul and Silas, they're in prison, in the stocks. Their backs are bleeding, still bleeding from being whipped. And what are they doing? They're singing praises to God in Acts 16, 23 through 25. They are showing praise and worship, which they're offering to the Lord in their lives, even during this tremendous sacrificing and persecution that they're under. They're praising and worshiping God. In the 18th verse, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Brother Russell, in very important pages 81 and 82, he says this represents the vows, obligations, and covenants assumed by the priest based on the sin offering. Now what this means is that, you know, you can't base it on the sin offering until the sin offering is complete. This shows the vow or covenant that the Christ head and body really, they've already made, but it's what they're going to fulfill after the Christ head and body are complete, after the age of sacrifice is over. He says, in the type, peace was established between Jehovah and Israel as follows. The sin offering having been made, there was peace between Jehovah and Israel. They were obligated then to live obedient to a covenant based on their forgiveness. In other words, they were to keep the law. And we know that after the Day of Atonement, now they're under a mediated covenant. You know, they had the typical sacrifices daily. But they had a mediated covenant, and Israel had a relationship with God, really through the priests. This is the law covenant mediated by Moses. Well, Brother Russell goes on, says, in the Antitype, the priest is a mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant, under which all people shall be blessed with restitution, and thus be enabled to obey the perfect law and live forever. In other words, what this peace offering is showing is what the Christ head and body will do is they're going to institute the new covenant, which is the blessing of all the families of the earth for mankind. So mankind will see the motivation of the Christ head and body. Well, why did you sacrifice? Why did you do all this? Was it just so you could get the divine nature, go off somewhere, create your own little universe and, you know, have fun? No, what they did it to help their fellow mankind. They laid down their lives because they love God. They wanted to do His will. They saw the love of God for man. They say, we want to enter into that and participate in it. We want to bless all the families of the earth. We want to bring all those children out of slavery. We want to bring all these folks out of the grave and teach them what true righteousness is and give them this wonderful opportunity. So this selfless sacrificing to honor and glorify God and to bless all the families of the earth through the new covenant. Selfless sacrificing. Here's what the world of mankind will see that the Christ head and body has done. Then we have Aaron's blessing in verse 22. This is the blessing of the people. Now notice this is during the sin offering because Aaron was still up on the altar doing the sacrifice, and when he lifts his hand and blesses the people, and Brother Russell says, a measure of blessing comes upon mankind from the members of the priest, even now, during the age of sacrifice. They were blessing others, even during persecution. And one thing I really appreciate in this book called The Reformers and Their Stepchildren, is they had talked about when the Catholic Church was burning people at the stake, especially the Anabaptists. They had a real problem on their hands because while they were murdering the Anabaptists, it would take about 15 or 20 minutes for them to actually die. You know, they're up on the stake, all the townspeople are gathered around, and during that time the Anabaptists are witnessing the truth to the very ones who are murdering them. They're holding up, this is Aaron's hand. They're trying to bless them with the truth. And what happened is while the Catholic Church was killing one, that one is now creating a dozen more because they're hearing these beautiful truths that they'd never heard before. Jesus had said, go show yourself to the priest. He was trying to bless them with information about God and His miracles. In verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, the holy, and came out and blessed the people. Well, what is this picture? Well, really, Moses and Aaron going in and coming out. Here's a picture of the change of nature of the Christ head and body. You know, Aaron goes in, come out. But he's coming out with Moses. Moses is a picture of the law. Now, all throughout the last 6,000 years or so, more than 6,000 years, God's law has been a curse to mankind because man can't do it. All it is like a measuring stick. It says, sorry, you don't measure up, you don't measure up, you don't measure up. It can't fix anything. All it can do is condemn. It can't bless anybody. All it does is condemn. There's a certain blessing in trying to do the law, but if the standard is do it perfectly, sorry, none of you can do it. But now, when Moses and Aaron come back out of the holy, what is being said is that the justice will be justice has been satisfied, and the law will no longer be a curse. And Paul said in Romans 7:10, as he said, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. So the Christ head and body, this change of nature, now they come out and they can bless the people because the people will gradually come back to human perfection. They'll learn the law in both letter and spirit. In that law, they'll be able to do the law completely. And now the law will be a blessing to them, not a curse. They'll have the ability to actually do the law. They'll have understanding and appreciation. And this reminds me of Leviticus 9:23 reminds me of Deuteronomy 31:10 through 12, where Moses commanded the priests, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of the release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel's come to appear before the Lord, oh, that's interesting. What are they doing in Leviticus 9? They're appearing, all the mankind is really appearing. In the place which he shall choose, that's where God places his name, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing, that they may learn and fear or reverence the Lord and observe to do all the words of the law. That's exactly what Leviticus 9 is doing with the inauguration of the high priest. And the glory of the Lord, going on to verse 23, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Similar to Isaiah 40 verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What is the glory of the Lord? It's the understanding of God's plan of ransom and restitution. And brethren, you all know the glory of the Lord. You know this glorious plan. That's what motivated you to make a consecration when you saw God's character as shown in that chart. You saw his love. They're going to understand ransom and restitution, that the world of mankind will understand what was done for them by Jehovah and his anointed sons, all of them. They're going to understand the idea of the blessing of all the families of the earth. They're going to see that the Abrahamic promise is now in process of being fulfilled with respect to the blessing of all the families of the earth. They're finally going to understand John 3:16 and the Lord's Prayer. In Tabernacle, page 83, Brother Russell says, the people, the world in general, will recognize God's gracious love more and more each day. Thus, it will be that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. On page 89, the fire symbolized God's acceptance. Its recognition by the people showed that the world will realize the sacrifice and its value in God's estimation. The glory of the Lord is not a pyrotechnic show, as shown in the type. It's the understanding, it's the comprehension of God's plan. As they see this price for their liberty from death in the grave, and when they realize it, they will worship Jehovah and his representative, the priest. Page 89, God has not yet manifested his acceptance of the great atonement day sacrifice by fire. The people have not yet shouted and fallen on their faces. In fact, the world doesn't have any idea what is going on. They don't know about God's plan whatsoever. And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and the burnt offering and the fat. And when the people saw, notice when they saw, not with their eyes, but with their mind, with their heart, when they comprehend, they're going to shout and fall on their faces. Fire, God's acceptance, the people's comprehension, appreciation, and reverence all throughout the mediation. Brother Russell talks about in page 29 in the Fact and Philosophy of the Atonement. He says, God has provided a sin offering. He is now willing to confer the blessing of sonship. This offer of salvation is a great boon and should be promptly accepted. It is the mediator's work to actually restore to mentally, morally, and physically restitute mankind. So, when just looking at a few other things about Leviticus 9, note it's the court and outside the camp. That's really what is being shown. It is a more condensed picture. Note there's no incense in the holy. There's no blood that goes into the most holy. Why? Because the world doesn't see into the holy and the most holy. And this picture is for the world. Tabernacle 89, in this chapter, Brother Russell says, the world will realize the sacrifice in its value in God's estimation as the price of their liberty. They will worship Jehovah and his representative, the priest. So when we look at the structure of Tabernacle Shadows, we have the typical tabernacle, we have the setting, we have the players, we have the consecrating of the priesthood, the contract between the individual and God, we have the great day of atonement, the age of sacrifice for expiation of sin. Then we have another type of the atonement sacrifices. What is the type? It's the inauguration of the high priest. The antitype is the inauguration of the high priest in the minds of mankind. Once they understand who the high priest is, they're going to be motivated. They're going to have duty love. Look at what has been done for us. We've got to do something. So they're going to get on the highway of holiness, the subsequent sacrifices. They'll be taught by the ancient worthies, the ashes of the red heifer sprinkling the unclean. And then we have some additional lessons. So in summary, Leviticus 8, 16 and 9, Leviticus 8 is the contract between the individual and God. It's this exact same covenant for every one of the members of the Christ-head and body. Leviticus 16 is the satisfaction of justice. It's really hidden from the world. And Leviticus 9 is the Christ-head and body teaching the world through the ancient worthies about God's plan of ransom and restitution and the world's appreciation all throughout the mediation. Numbers 14:21, one of my favorite scriptures, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.